Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, there is no one like you. You have no rivals. You are the only King of Kings, the only Lord of Lords. You are the Almighty One, the Eternal One, the Sovereign God. And you are our Savior, our Redeemer, our very life. We love you, Lord Jesus. And as we bow before you this morning, we simply ask that as we open your word, you would open our hearts. Open our minds so that we can understand what it is you've said to us. And let us leave here with a renewed hope, because you are who you are, and we are yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Cover to Cover started 7.5 years ago. And today we step into Revelation. We're going to do Revelation cover to cover, which means we're going to take the big picture. We're not going to dig into every little detail, and I know many of you would wish we would, and as I've been studying, I wish we would. But we're going to stay consistent, and over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at Revelation, the message that God has for us. There will be one pause during those weeks. Next week, actually, my dear friend Dr. Eric Moore is going to be preaching. Eric is an amazing servant of the Lord, and I've asked him to come and address us during this important time in our country's life and the life of the church. So he will be here next week, but we're going to be walking through Revelation until we reach December. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to Revelation chapter 1, what a stunning book this is. I love what Brian Tabb, a recent commentator, wrote. It's a book, indeed the final book, of Christian scripture meant to decode our reality, capture our imaginations, and master our lives with the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This book does decode our reality. It tells us what is really happening, not what we think, not what the world tells us, what is really happening. It captures our imaginations with images that are there in imagery so that we can imagine, we can only dream of what God is doing, but it is here to master our lives. Revelation is the completion of prophecy, all that we need to have to grow to be godly men and women, followers of Jesus Christ. This Revelation brings it to completion. In order to study Revelation, in order to understand it, we're going to repeatedly be looking at the Old Testament, because Revelation draws from Old Testament prophecies, apocalyptic literature. It lifts the very words from the Old Testament prophecies and apocalyptic literature, the very images, and now brings them into our lives today. So we're going to be going there over and over again, but listen to this. Listen to what God said to Daniel 3 times. Here it is in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26. Seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. Chapter 12 in Daniel, he says again, twice, seal up the vision, because it's not yet. But look at what he says to John in Revelation 22:10. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Brothers and sisters, we do live in that time. We live in the end days. They are not coming. The question is often, are we in the end times? Yes, we are. Absolutely, we are. Do not seal up the words of this book, for the time is near. As John the Apostle writes, he's the only apostle still living. He most likely writes this letter to the churches in 95 or 96 AD. John is an old man. The emperor in Rome is named Domitius. Domitian is an emperor at a time when emperor worship is on the rise. It had been bubbling, it had been developing, but now it is rising. What is fascinating is that three of the churches that Jesus addresses in chapters 2 and 3, three of them are the first three cities in which temples to the emperor for worship were built. The first temple built for emperor worship was built in Pergamum, the second in Smyrna, the third in Ephesus. But as we'll see this morning, the revelation removes from the gaze of the people any beauty of Rome or power and majesty of the Roman emperor and turns their gaze to Jesus. It's the majesty and the sovereignty of Jesus alone that captures our lives. And as we study Revelation, my prayer is it will capture our lives. Whereas Johnny's on an island called Patmos, it's about 10 miles long, about 6 miles wide, about 35 miles off the coast of Asia Minor, Miletus, the nearest port city. The Roman Empire in those days would remove troublemakers, people who seemed to them to be creating a stir in the empire, and put them on some of these little islands where they just couldn't bother anybody. So that's where John finds himself. It's a dry island, a rocky island. I wonder if sometimes we feel like we're in a bit of a wilderness, off by ourselves, somewhat alone. Or maybe we feel like we're immersed in a world that is increasingly dangerous for Christians. If so, this is a prophecy we need to read. Because when we see Jesus, it's seeing Jesus that sustains us as saints. And that's where this prophecy begins and ends. Chapter 1 and chapter 22, seeing Jesus is what sustains John and all of the saints. Reminds me of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. We want to turn our eyes to Jesus. I'm going to ask Ed to come and read for us Revelation chapter 1. And as Ed reads this for us, would we all stand in honor of the Lord's word? You can follow along in your Bibles if you want, or simply listen and let these words of God penetrate your minds and hearts.
This is Revelation chapter 1, read from the ESV, and it reads as follows. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Greetings to the seven churches. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Vision of the man. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, Write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches.
Thank you. You may be seated. The revelation of Jesus Christ. First thing John does in this wilderness place of his, in a world of increasing turmoil, is he sees Jesus. And seeing Jesus, he sees the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus. We need to see the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus. Look at these verses, verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation from Jesus. It's a revelation about Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. He turns and sees Jesus. Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This revelation is so much more than predictions about the future. It's from and about the central person of all of history, of all of the future, of everything that is, Jesus Christ. The revelation from and about Jesus is a revelation. The word is apocalypsis. Apocalypsis means to reveal, to disclose, or to unveil. It's far greater than unveiling the next iPhone, right? Far greater than unveiling the electrified Mustang. This is an unveiling, a revelation, a disclosure of the very one who created everything and now who will bring everything to its end within time and begin eternity. Lehman Strauss, one of our former pastors here 60 years ago, wrote this: "There is nothing nor anyone that can quicken the hopes of distressed Christians like a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ." Another commentator wrote, "It is absolutely impossible to overstate the importance and centrality of Jesus in this book of the prophecy that describes itself as the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 1 and concludes with the prayer, 'Amen, come Lord Jesus,' at the end of chapter 22. From the first verse to the last, Jesus is the central figure. He is the Son of Man, and he is at the same time the Almighty God. He's revealed with the very characteristics in this chapter, chapter 1, of the Ancient of Days. We're going to see that in a moment back in Daniel chapter 7. In Revelation 5, he's both the Lion and the Lamb. He has shed his blood to take away our sins, verse 5 here in chapter 1. And chapter 6 through 19, he sheds the blood of all of those who defy his offer of salvation and remain in rebellion against him. He welcomes his bride in chapter 19, and he sends to everlasting punishment in chapter 20 those who refuse to bow the knee. He welcomes all of us to his new heaven and new earth, where he himself sits on the throne, and he is the light, and he is the life of that new city. Jesus is the central person of the revelation. We so often think, well, the revelation is about everything that's going to happen. No, the revelation is from and about Jesus. It begins and it ends that way. But the eschaton, the end of the age, is upon us. Here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants the things that must soon take place. No longer sealing up this part because it is not near. No, it is near. Jesus' first advent, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven catapults us into the end of the age, into the last days. And while the revelation does predict things that are still to come for us, the opposition to the king has already begun. And that's why it's important for us to study. These words are for us today, not just predictive of someday. So as we study Revelation, we need to constantly be asking the Lord, what does this mean for me today? Over and over again, the Revelation uses the imagery from the Old Testament prophets and apocalyptic literature. You'll find us going repeatedly to Isaiah, repeatedly to Daniel, to Ezekiel, to Zechariah, because their words are lifted and brought into Revelation constantly, over and over again. One of those images that many of us are aware of is the number 7. We're going to see it several times this morning. The number 7, which communicates completeness, a comprehensiveness. And so we have this morning 7 churches that he's writing to. Why 7? Because it's the whole church. That includes us. The picture is the comprehensive church of God. It's not just those churches in Asia Minor. He chooses 7 because he's speaking to all of us today. There are going to be 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. The comprehensive judgment of God on all of those who have remained in rebellion against him. And many more 7s. But not only is this revelation from Jesus and about Jesus, notice where Jesus is as he gives the revelation. John is on the island of Patmos, but notice where Jesus is. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. The last verse of chapter 1, the last words tell us what those lampstands are. The 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Where is Jesus? He is among the church. He is here. This morning, Jesus is here. In a unique way, in a concentrated way, Jesus is present when we are gathered together as believers. Jesus is present with every one of us individually. He makes his abode in us when we ask him to forgive us for our sins, to come into our life, to reign in our lives. Yes, he is individually present with every one of us. But in a unique way, we saw it when we were studying what is the church in Ephesians, in a unique way, in an almost concentrated way, Jesus is present when his people gather together. Here is Jesus among the church. He doesn't look at us from a distance. He isn't sitting off there in heaven so far away, just sort of keeping an eye on us. No, Jesus is present with us. And yet, because he's omnipresent, he is at the right hand of the Father. He is not unaffected by what we face. That's why Jesus said to Paul when he was still Saul and he confronted him on the way to Damascus, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus is there with us. His people. He is present here, now, and he always, always will be. He was present with John when John felt alone on an island. He's present with the angels or the leaders of these churches that he's holding in his right hand, called the stars, who are the messengers, the leaders of those churches. Jesus is present with them. He's present among the lampstands. But Jesus is also supreme. He is no longer a carpenter's son. He is no longer a rabbi walking the dusty paths of Israel. Jesus reigns supreme, so supreme that John, who is possibly his very best friend in an earthly sense here on earth, simply falls before him as though he's dead. Jesus is the Almighty God in complete sovereign control of all things. He is the sovereign one. Look at the end of verse 5 and verse 6 and 7. to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, that's Jesus, and made us a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father, to him, to Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Only God receives glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus is absolutely sovereign. So as we've sung this morning, we hail him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other name that can ever compare. He has no rivals. We look at verses 12 to 16 and we see one like a son of man standing among the golden lampstands. Verse 13, and in the midst of lampstands, one like the son of man. Jesus' favorite term for himself. But as we look at the description is lifting the words out of Daniel chapter 7. Look at what Daniel chapter 7 says. Daniel, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. And now look at this son of man, verse 13. One like the son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. Those are pictures, if we had time, we'd go back to the Old Testament, but those are pictures of both royalty, Jesus as the king, and of his priestly role. Over and over again, those exact terms are used of the royalty and the priests in the Old Testament. Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow, just like the Ancient of Days who was seated on his throne that Daniel saw. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Just as Daniel saw, the throne was filled with fire, and it was burning with wheels of fire, and fire was shooting out from this throne. The eyes of Jesus penetrate with insight and burning judgment. This is not a Jesus to joke around with. This is not a Jesus to say he's my buddy. This is a Jesus before whom John simply fell on his face as if he's a dead man. His feet are burnished bronze, representing his glory and his strength, immovable. His voice is like the rushing waters. Those words are lifted exactly out of Ezekiel 43, verse 2, in the Pentateuch, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The exact same words. Listen to Ezekiel 43, verse 2. As God's presence, his holy presence, returns to the holy temple, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory, and the voice of Jesus is like the sound of many waters, and the earth will shine with his glory. This is the Holy One, pictured by Ezekiel, returning to the temple after its destruction. This is Jesus. In his right hand, he holds the stars, which are the messengers, we're told at the end of chapter 1 and verse 20. He says that these seven stars are the angels of the seven churches held in his right hand. Who are these angels? The word angel literally means a messenger, a servant of. So are they angels from the angelic realm, or are they the leaders of the churches here on earth that are ministers of God here on earth? We are not sure, but whoever these are, whether they are angelic or whether they are human leaders, they are held in the right hand of Jesus. He's in absolute control. Goes on to say his face is like the full sun, shining in all of its brilliance on a cloudless day. Many times as I drive into church early in the morning, I'm coming down 12 Mile heading east, and the sun is so huge and so bright, it totally blinds me. Can't see anything else. Can't see a red light or a green light. That's what Jesus' face is like. So blinding, so brilliant, that nothing else can any longer be seen. He captures our vision, and we are enraptured with the one that we see. And out of his mouth is coming a double-edged sword. His words judge. Just like the Ancient of Days had fire coming from his throne, so his words not only bring hope and peace and displace our fear, his words also judge, as we're going to see in the next weeks. Not only is he absolutely sovereign because he's God, but he's completely eternal. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He laid his right hand on me, that hand that controls the leaders of the churches, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." I am the first and the last. Now, in verse 8, we had read that God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," the first letter, the last letter, says the Lord God, who was, who is, the Almighty. This is lifting from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. "I am who I am, Yahweh." Now, Jesus says, "I am the first and the last." Not only is it parallel to "I am the Alpha and Omega," but listen to these words from Isaiah. Again, the prophetic words coming back, being reflected and quoted word for word. "Thus says the Lord," that's Yahweh, "the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." Brothers and sisters, besides Jesus, there is no God. He is the first and the last. He lifts these words that he had spoken to Isaiah so many years before, and now he says them to John, and John falls before him as though he's dead. He is the eternal one, the living one. He is life itself. But he gives us hope. He fills us with hope. And to see that hope, I'm going to ask Inel to come and read Revelation 22. And as she reads, let's stand. We're going to begin with verse 6 in Revelation 22. And let's stand in honor of God's word.
Revelations 22, 6 through 21. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant, and with you, your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
Amen. You be seated. Did you notice in verse 13, Jesus, as he speaks to John here at the end, combines all of those titles together? I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's what the Lord God says in chapter 1, verse 8. I am the first and the last, verse 17 of chapter 1. I am the beginning and the end. Jesus sustains his people. He sustains them with a hope that is absolutely unbreakable. And it's when we keep our eyes focused on him that we have that sustaining power that Jesus offers to us. As an unbreakable hope, verse 20 ends with, "I am coming soon," and we respond, "Come, Lord Jesus." He is coming, brothers and sisters. He is coming in the clouds, as it says in verse 7 of chapter 1, and every single eye will see him. Again, a quote from Daniel. Jesus is the one who is our hope. He's coming, and he says this to us in trying times. As John wrote in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says he is a fellow partner with them in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patient endurance that is in Jesus Christ. In trying times, Jesus is there. He is our sustaining one. It's not figuring it all out. It's not having knowledge of all of the details. It's knowing Jesus that makes the difference. Now, there are reasons that the scriptures give us information of things that are going to happen, yes. But the essence of the message of Revelation is it's the revelation of Jesus. We need to know Jesus. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, especially in these trying times. John says, "I'm a partner in the tribulation. I'm a partner in the kingdom. I'm a partner in the patient endurance that is in Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, we should not be surprised that life is getting increasingly difficult for Christians. The church, especially in the United States, has been shielded from trials for many, many years, but no longer. And when things are dark, the light shines brightest. Jesus sustains us by his grace and his peace. We see it here as the revelation comes to an end. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. We see it in chapter 1 and verse 4 as John writes to the seven churches that are in Asia, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." That again is lifting those words from Exodus, from the one who is the I am. Changing the Greek just enough so that it throws us back to Exodus chapter 3 and we remember God is who he is. God gives us grace. God gives us peace. What is grace? It's his loving gift of sustaining strength that he knows we're going to need for these days. His strength, his sustaining wisdom, his faith, all of it is a gift from God, not of ourselves, lest we should boast. God's grace is abundant to us, and his peace. And the word for peace is an all-encompassing tranquility. It's a heart that's at rest when the world around us is in turmoil. That's what he offers. He doesn't remove us from the turmoil. He simply gives us a heart of rest in the middle of it because of who he is. But in verse 4 of chapter 1, the grace is not only from him who is and who was and who is to come, but from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Who are these seven spirits? Well, the number seven, the completeness, the perfection. This is the Holy Spirit. How do we know it's the Holy Spirit who is giving us grace and peace? We go back to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 7. Zechariah sees seven lamps, which are the seven eyes of the Lord that range through the earth. Revelation picks that up in chapter 4, verse 5. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And then we find it in Revelation 5, verse 6. The Lamb has seven horns with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This is the Spirit of Jesus, and Jesus symbolized as a lamb with seven horns, with seven eyes. This is his Spirit going out into all the earth, and it's the Spirit of God who gives us grace and gives us peace. But he's not done yet. He goes on in verse 5 of chapter 1, and he says, and this grace and peace comes from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. The faithful witness is again lifting words directly out of Psalm 89, where in verse 37 we're told that he will be called the faithful witness. Isaiah 55, verse 4, God says his servant David is a witness to the peoples. Jesus is the faithful witness of the truth, as Isaiah says. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate. He said in John chapter 18, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to what? The truth. Jesus alone is the truth, brothers and sisters. There is no truth apart from Jesus. Earlier this week, I was taking a walk and just talking with our Father through some woods. There was a little sign on the side of the path asking people not to leave the path because they're trying to conserve the plants in that area. But somebody had written a bunch of graffiti across that sign. And this is what they wrote on the graffiti. Relax while you're here. Be your own truth. No, Jesus is the truth. Jesus alone is the truth. And here's the truth, and here's the justice. We are all sinners. He had to shed his blood in verse 5 to take away our sins. Here's the truth. He died in our place. And the only way you'll ever find peace is to come through Jesus. It's to see Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, it doesn't matter if you come to church. It doesn't matter if you get baptized. Those things don't save us. Jesus saves. He died for us. And if you're a Christian and you're here with increasing fright because of where our world is going and our country is going, you won't find peace apart from Jesus. He is our peace. He's the firstborn, we're told in verse 5. He's the firstborn, which means he's the preeminent. He's of supreme rank. He's the ruler of the kings. And in chapter 19, we're going to be told that he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And so he reaches down to John in verse 17. He laid his right hand on John and he said, fear not. Why? Because of who he is. He's the first and he's the last. John falls down in worship. Chapter 22, where I now just read verse 9, the angel says, worship God, John. From beginning to end, we worship. As we study Revelation, we need to be a people who worship, constantly falling before him in worship. His sovereign eternal presence is with us, and his right hand, which reaches down and touches John and comforts him, is the right hand that controls the churches. But finally, he offers us his blessing. His blessing, which is so rich and so full. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed is the one who hears and who keeps what's written in this word." As I now just read, that same thing is stated again in chapter 22 and verse 7. "I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." There is blessing when we read. They would read aloud because they didn't all have copies like we do. So they would read it aloud. And so this morning we have read it aloud. There is blessing from hearing, but there is blessing from hearing and keeping these words. You see, this is not a riddle for us to figure out. It's not a riddle just to capture our imaginations. It does capture our anesthetized minds, minds that have been anesthetized by entertainment, by glitz, by glamour. But these words capture our anesthetized minds and hearts with pulsating, gut-wrenching images that expose the horror of human rebellion against God and the majesty of our God, who is Jesus. It captures our minds. It masters our lives. Because it's all about Jesus. The revelation of Jesus demands a response, an ethical response. It demands that we bow and worship just as John did. From chapter 1, he falls on his face as though dead, to chapter 22, "Don't worship anyone except this one. Worship God." We need to know we're in the end times. We need to expect tribulation. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus alone. He is the centerpiece of the revelation. It is his supremacy that we see all the way through this book. He says to us, "Don't fear. Live with hope. I am coming soon. I have shed my blood to forgive you for your sins. I am here among you. I am with my church. I will never leave my church." And then he says, "He who has a ear, let him hear and let him keep these words." As we walk through this word, are we keeping it? Are we obeying it? We need to be faithful to Jesus. We're going to hear that over and over and over again, because we lift our eyes away from anything else. Emperor worship that was beginning to distract early Christians, whatever the idols are that we've made for ourselves, and we focus them again on Jesus, because it's when we see Jesus that he sustains his saints. Begins and ends with Jesus. Who fills your vision? What fills your vision? What are you thinking about? Is it entertainment? Is it sports? The movies? Social media? Or is it Jesus? We need to be ready, because as he says, "I am coming soon." Jesus said to his disciples one day as they were walking away from the temple, "Stay awake, for you do not know what day our Lord is coming." Are we awake? Are you ready to meet him? Because when he comes as king. When he comes, it will no longer be a time to say, "Jesus, please forgive me." That is the time now. The next time he comes to judge. He also comes to redeem those who have put their faith in him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the one we love. You are the one we worship. And as we quiet our hearts now for the next couple of minutes before you, help each one of us to, by your Spirit, ask the question, are we ready? You've said you're coming soon. And when you come, we will not stand before you. We will fall before you as though dead. We will bow the knee. Are we ready? And Lord, if there are any here who are without hope, would you help them to put their trust in you and ask you to forgive them for their sins? Lord, if there are any of your children here who are filled with fear, help them to hear your words, "Do not fear. I am the first. I am the last. You are our hope." and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.